Welcome to today's worship stream from Grace Communion Richardson. I am Pastor Gabriel. Here we seek to know Jesus and to make Him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through neighborhood engagements, all out of the compelling love of God that He shares with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Spirit. You are welcome. If you have any prayer requests, please do not hesitate to send them to us. You can send them to the address on your screen, and we will pray with and for you. We will also love to hear any comments that you may have. We would love to read them, so don't hesitate to send your comments as well. We are planning on having in-person and online worship this Easter. Our in-person worship will be physically distanced, mask optional but strongly encouraged. We will have masks available for those who don't have any and would want one. And we will have a mask-only seating section for those who like that option. In-person worship on Easter will be our first since the onset of COVID. Please join us in prayer for a meaningful and inspiring reminder of God's sacrificial love for us as we contemplate Jesus Christ this Easter. Last time I shared with you that God loves you and does not condemn you. Today I would like to look at the question, do you see God? How do you see God? Or better still, the question could be put, how does Jesus want you to see or experience Him during this Easter season? That's what we are going to be looking at in the message today. But right now, I would like to say a heartfelt thank you to Grace Communion Richardson members and supporters for your generous financial donations to our gospel effort. They are very helpful and greatly appreciated. Those of you who are there who are moved to also want to join in donating to our gospel effort, you can see on the screen some of the ways that you can do so. Your financial donations are tax deductible. They are very helpful and very much appreciated. Thank you and God bless. Now, if you don't mind joining our praise team for a praise song, and then I'll come back for today's message. Please stay with us.
So I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down. I wanna know you. Used to think that I could box you in. But I'm laying down, I want to know you more. And I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down, I want to know.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, the one who loves us dearly and completely, Father, Son, and Spirit, who gave us His Son, and whose Son gave up of Himself freely to us, so that in Him and with Him and through Him we may have life and all good things. We are reminded of this during this Easter season, O God, and we are thankful, we are grateful, we are appreciative. Thank you for your sacrificial love displayed in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you, O God, for reminding us during this message who your Son is, how to see Him, how to experience Jesus, how He wants us to see and experience Him. And as a result, how we can see and experience ourselves and one another, no matter what our backgrounds may be. So thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to your message today. And thank you for transforming us through the power of your Holy Spirit, to your honor and to your glory, as I pray this in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave, various answers. And then he asked them again, "Who do you say that I am?" It's an important question. How do you see or experience Jesus? Some people see Jesus as a live and let live, anything you are or do is okay kind of guy. Others see Jesus as an activist who wants everyone to live the Ten Commandments, who straightened people out and wants us to do what he did. Yet others see Jesus as just a good guy who did a lot of good that we can learn from and nothing else. Do you see Jesus? How do you see him? Better still, the question could probably be asked this way. How does Jesus want you to see or experience him? How does Jesus want you to see him? How does he want me to see and experience him? And this is a good question to ponder during this Easter season. How do I see and experience Jesus? How do you see and experience Jesus Christ? Let's look at a story in the Gospels concerning some folks from Greece, some Greeks, who wanted to see Jesus. I'm going to use that as the backdrop to discuss how Jesus wants us to see him. This story is in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verses 22 first, we read this story that is shared by the Apostle John. This is now verse 20, the 12th chapter of John. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival." So the festival here is the season of unleavened bread, Passover and so on. Passover and unleavened bread. That's the season coming up. And we're being told that a lot of Jews from the diaspora were in Jerusalem, were in the area of Judea for the festival. And among these various people coming on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festival, John tells us, are some Greeks, or were some Greeks. And they went up to worship at the festival. Verse 21, "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, we would like to see Jesus.'" So these Greeks who have an interest in Judaism, these are not Jewish Greeks, but Gentile Greeks, they have an interest in Judaism. They are in the country for the festival and they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. Of course, they were not the only ones who wanted to see Jesus. It seems everybody and their cousin wanted to see Jesus during this time, because Jesus' fame had risen and was widespread. A lot of people wanted to see Jesus for various reasons. Some wanted to be healed of one disease or another. Some wanted help with one problem or another. Some wanted help with their familial issues and so on. It goes on and on and on. We are not told why these Greeks wanted to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Jesus. Now, wanting to see Jesus here, we're going to look at, and I'm using that as a backdrop, not only in the literal sense of physically having an audience with Jesus, but also in the spiritual sense of seeing or experiencing, of knowing, understanding Jesus. So they went to Philip. Now, Philip was one of the disciples of Jesus. He later became, I believe, some would say he was the one that became a deacon as well, one of the seven that was charged with helping take care of the Hellenistic Jews after the Holy Spirit came, the church was inaugurated, was founded in Acts 2. But these Greeks came to Philip because Philip had a Greek background. Philip itself is a Greek name. So they went to Philip, verse 21. "We would like to see Jesus," they said. Verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew, the brother of Peter. And Andrew and Philip both in turn told Jesus. Now you begin to see the layers of bureaucracy that seems to be engendered just to see Jesus. It looks like the disciples were very protective about people having an audience with Jesus. Every now and again, we catch a glimpse of that in the Gospels. We caught a glimpse of mothers wanting to introduce their children to Jesus, and disciples says, no, don't come anywhere near him. This is no time to bring kids to Jesus. He's busy with adult stuff. And Jesus was angry with them. We catch these glimpses, and this is one of them. The Greeks went to Philip, and he went to Andrew, and then the two of them went to Jesus. Greeks interested in Judaism wanted an audience with Jesus. Again, we're not told why they wanted to see Jesus. In the grand scheme of things, in what we are talking about today, I suppose it doesn't really matter. It could be anything. Because you too can see Jesus and have a reason. It doesn't matter what the reason is. Jesus is open to you. That's one of the things we are going to be learning from the story here. One of the things we're going to be learning from the story is how Jesus wants you to see him, to experience him. But these Greeks represent Gentiles. The rest of the world, the rest of the Jewish world already had quote-unquote access to Jesus. And now Gentiles are being represented by the Greeks. A Gentile worldview now present to engage Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't go to Jesus directly. They went through Philip, who in turn shared what was happening with Andrew, and then the two of them went to Jesus. They did not go to Jesus directly. They go to Philip with his Greek connections, so it was a bit more comfortable for them first to engage Philip, because he had some Greek connections, and there is a certain comfort level. There is a certain comfort zone there of association. There is a certain commonality that they shared. And then Andrew also was brought into the picture by Philip, and then they went to inform Jesus. So here is a buffer, so to speak, being created between the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus and Jesus. There's a buffer has been created. A red tape is being engendered. Intermediaries have sprung up between the Greeks and Jesus. Now, what would you think that indicated? Well, for me, one of the first things that came to mind as I was reading this story is that this way of having audience with Jesus indicated a certain distance of Jesus, a certain separateness of Jesus from the people. We have here a distance being created, and at the same time, a desire on the part of the Greeks and also on the part of Philip and Andrew to maintain a certain comfort zone, a certain level of comfort. What is it about the Greek and their worldview, their culture, the way that they see things that made them first go to someone else who has a Greek association to have a conversation with him about wanting an audience with Jesus? That Jesus is such an important personality, so far removed, distant, so that maybe they needed an appointment in order to be able to have an audience with him. Was it that they saw that the disciples have surrounded Jesus, created such a buffer to protect him, so that they couldn't just have access to him, they have to go through a disciple? These are interesting questions to ask. How does Jesus want the Greek people who came and wanted to see him, to experience him, to understand him? How does Jesus want his disciples to see him, to understand him? That's a good question to ask. How does Jesus want me to see, experience and understand him as we go through this Easter season? Let's continue with the story. Verse 23. So Andrew and Philip comes to Jesus. They come to Jesus to say, look, there are some Greeks who want to see you. Jesus responded, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's an interesting response to their request. Like, hey, Rabbi, teacher, there are some Greeks who want to see you. And Jesus responds, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, verse 24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So here, Philip and Andrew come to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, there are some Greeks who want to see you. And immediately, we are told by John's gospel, Jesus responds the way that he does, which is in many ways very typical of Jesus. He's always responding as if non sequitur, as if he's not actually responding to the direct issue at hand. He's talking about something else. You know, like Nicodemus came to him, we saw this last Sunday. This is not, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus immediately just says, look, unless a person is born from above, they cannot experience the kingdom. They cannot see the kingdom. Sidestep the whole issue about how the Sanhedrin and Nicodemus viewed Jesus, it seems. And we have something similar here. Jesus immediately goes to the crux of who he is. The one who came and is available for the people. He's basically telling Andrew and Philip and telling everyone else in hearing distance who he is supposed to be understood to be, who he is supposed to be seen to be. He's getting to the crux of the matter, as we shall see. He refers to his sacrificial love and his sacrifice on behalf of all. On behalf of all. And he talks about this sacrificial love and his sacrifice on behalf of all as part of his glory. It's a glorious thing that he is engaged in, because he is a glorious person. The glory of God is displayed in Jesus. The glory before and in and through sacrifice for all, he refers to. And that he came for personal relationships and participation, not to be distant, but to be intimate. He came to change your life, to transform your life, to raise you up from wherever you are. That's what Jesus is, who he is to be seen as. He's not a person just for academic and philosophical or cultural curiosity. He came to remove distance, to welcome all to compelling love of service that leaves the comfort zones and is not constrained by the fear of death. That's who Jesus is. Let me say that again. He came to remove distance. And that's one of the things that often seems to be a common thread in parts of Judaism, that they saw God as very distant. And Jesus came to assure the Jews and the Greeks and Gentiles that he came to bring us near. That's what it means to be called Emmanuel, God with us. He came to remove distance. He came to welcome all to the compelling love of service and the love that leaves the comfort zone and is not constrained by the fear of death. Jesus is not standoffish. Relationship with Jesus is personal and intimate, and it is not at a distance. Not at a distance. Relationship with Jesus is personal, it is public, it is intimate, and radical. Radical in the sense that it compels you to leave your comfort zone. It compels you to engage other people. It compels you to serve other people. It compels you to forgive other people. It compels you to look at others with respect and dignity. Respect and dignity in the sense of them being made in the image of God, just as you are and just as I am. That is how radical and compelling the love of God is. We are invited to participate in his person and work, his good works. We are to see or experience Jesus in that light. So when he starts talking about the hour has come in verse 23 for the Son of Man to be glorified, he's basically saying, oh, it's about time that this happened, that people will understand who I am. I did not come to create or maintain a distance. I came to die and to open up the way so that people are not condemned, but are invited and included in my life of love. This is why I came. I may be a single person right now, but it's not just for me to be a single person. It is for me to have others involved. And he uses the agrarian metaphor of a seed falling to the ground that is dying and being raised up in growing and in budding and having many more seeds attached. As we read in verse 24, it says, if a seed dies, it produces what? Many seeds, brings along others along with it. And then he goes on in verse 25, anyone who lost their life will lose it. That is, I am here with a compelling love that is radical. It's a love that is willing to serve others, even to the point of death. It is a love that is not comfortable remaining in one's comfort zone. So he talks about being willing to lose one's life because that's who he is. He was willing to lose his life. And then verse 26 says, whoever serves me must follow me, must have my attitude, must have my mindset, must reflect who I am, what I stand for, must have the identity in me. And where I am, he says, my servant also will be. No distance. There's an intimate relationship involved. There's a participation that is occurring here. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. This is a Father, Son, and Spirit project, folks, he says. And it's an intimate one. So you see here, if you look at what Jesus is saying, he was responding to a certain attitude that the Greeks came with, and that seemed to have been reinforced by Philip and Andrew, an attitude of distance, an attitude of buffering, an attitude of intermediaries. Jesus says, no, that's not what I am about. That's not who I am. I am for all. You can come to me directly. I desire an intimate love relationship with you. That's why I have come. I am not here to reinforce old habits of seeing people in a certain way and creating a buffer and a distance and a comfort zone. No. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 28. Then he goes on to say, Father, glorify your name. In other words, after he said, look, my soul is troubled. I do not know how this can go on any longer. The difficult task that I face in the sense of having to go through Calvary. And it is troubling enough to do that. It is also troubling to see the kind of attitudes, if I may paraphrase and editorialize here. It's troubling to see these kinds of attitudes. About time we got this done. So he says, Father, glorify your name. The glorification of the name of God goes through Calvary, he says, goes through crucifixion and resurrection. And there is a voice that comes out of heaven in response. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29, the crowd that were there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. In verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people, Greeks, Gentiles, Jews, male, female, old, young, all people. He says, to myself. No distance, no buffering, no intermediaries. I am the only intermediary between God and humans. There's no need for any others. And I will draw all people to myself. And in verse 33 explains what he meant by that. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. amazing. It's powerful. If you really pause to think about it. So Jesus, in Jesus, the Jesus we see or experience is the glorified Jesus. This is part of what these scriptures are saying. The glorified Jesus is in reference to the nature of Jesus, who he is. And the nature of Jesus is compelling love. It is sacrificial love. It is a love that invites, that attracts. It is a love that compels and is radically so. It does not leave us where he finds us. The love of Jesus looks for us where we are, no matter where we are, accepts us where we are, no matter where we are, but does not leave us where we are. It lifts us up, transforms us, and invites and includes us into the very identity, nature, and glory of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. That's the Jesus we are to see. The Jesus whose glory is displayed in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension to the majesty on high, in his intimate presence in our lives through the power of his Spirit, in his return with the fullness of power and glory. That's the Jesus that he wants you and me to see. Not the Jesus that's a victim, or the Jesus that is a live and let live and whatever you do or say goes. No, but the Jesus who invites you to participate in his person and work in intimate relationship of compelling love. That's the Jesus he wants you and me to see. Do you see Jesus? Do you experience this Jesus? He is the Son of glory, the King of kings, and the Prince of peace, the Lord of lords, the one who comforts, the one who encourages, the one who lifts us up when we are down, when we are in trauma, when we are troubled, when we are uncertain. Through the power of his Spirit, he comforts, he strengthens, encourages, he coaches, he teaches, he helps, he heals, he brings peace, he gives us joy. That's the Jesus that he wants you and me to see. He's the Jesus that is lifted up and exalted, both on the cross and in his resurrection. This lifting up is manifested in his being hung on that cross. And it is also manifested in his resurrection and ascension. He is lifted up from the grave and he's lifted up into the heavens. That's the Jesus who draws all people to himself as a result of this experience of being lifted up and we being lifted up with him. We see and experience both his person and his work, who he is and what he does. That's the Jesus that we are to see, friend. Jesus is a compelling figure. And yet a very intimate person. He invites you to a personal relationship, but not a private one. He invites us to a personal and yet public relationship. And so our faith is both personal and public. Faith is not personal and private. You may have heard that. That's not true. Faith is personal, yes, but it is also what? Public. Public in the various senses of the word. Public in the sense that it's not hidden. Public in the sense that others are invited and included as well, not just you. Public in the sense that it is shared. It is not hoarded. It's not exclusive. Public in the sense that it is meant to encompass all. In fact, the love of God and the reconciliation through Christ is for the entire creation as well. That's the Jesus. That's who he wants you to see, to experience, to understand, to share. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from the Apostle Paul, talking about seeing this Jesus of glory. And when we understand what glory means, then we have a better appreciation of who Jesus is. Because glory is not just the majestic radiance, but also the nature and the manifestation of the nature of God. That's glory. You know, God is love, is glory. God is good, is glory. Sacrificial love is glory. And so you see in Scripture, glory being used to describe the work of God and the work of God displayed or manifested through Jesus Christ, who personifies God's love and God's works. Let's begin with verse 4. Paul writing, after he said in the previous chapter how we are in a new relationship called the New Covenant with God through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit that enable us to see better because a veil is removed from our eyes so we can see better who God is through Christ by the power of His Spirit. So that we will know that we've been freed, we've been given freedom and liberty to do so. We are freed from and we are free for, he says. And then he goes on in the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And then verse 4, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's an incredible metaphor when we talk about the blinding of the mind. As if the mind has eyes that does not see. But that's exactly what it meant. The mind is supposed to, quote unquote, metaphorically see who God is in Christ Jesus. Experience who God is revealed in His Son. But he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are supposed to see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of the gospel that is displayed in Christ. Let me read that again. We are to see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's who we are to see. And this glory, Paul calls it the light of the gospel. And the gospel is about the love of God for you and for me. The gospel is about what God has done and the extent that He has gone for you and for me. The gospel is what is encapsulated in that verse and in that chapter we read last time. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him, His Son, the world may be saved. That's the light of the gospel displayed in the face of Jesus, who is the image of God. That's who we are to see. That's who we are to experience. That's who we are to understand and comprehend. And that's who we are to say yes to. That's who we are to participate in and with in His compelling love relationship. And then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So Jesus is not only our friend, Jesus is not only our brother, Jesus is also Lord. That's what we are to see, friend, as we go through Easter. Jesus is authoritative as well as our friend and our brother. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. That's what we are to see as we go through Easter. So we see not just Jesus as victim during this Easter, but we see Jesus as glory during this Easter as well. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. For what we preach is not ourselves, Paul says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And this is in reference to Genesis chapter 1. As God began the recreation, So let light shine out of darkness, and there was light, we are told. We read. It says, this same God who did the creation or recreation made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed where? In the face of Christ. That's what we are to see, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we are to see, those of you who are yet to come to know this Jesus. We are to see Jesus as displaying the light of the glory of God. And that glory, I say again, is the manifestation of the love of God, the being act of love of God, the person and work of Jesus. That's what we are to see as we contemplate Jesus during this Easter. It's an amazing privilege. It's an incredible invitation to come to grips with Jesus as friend, with Jesus as brother, with Jesus as the sacrificial lamb of God, with Jesus as the glorified being and image of God, with Jesus as the light and face of the gospel of love of God. That's what we are to see. Jesus is the one who removes distance and calls us to intimacy, calls us to an intimate relationship of participation in his person and work. In his person and work. That's what we are to see. And that is made possible, this participation, this understanding, this intimate relationship in the person and work of Jesus, all by his Spirit. Not by us, not by our effort of will, not by our own ingenuity, but by his Spirit. That's what Jesus wants us to see or experience. The light of God's glory displayed, manifested in the face, in the identity of Jesus, shared with us. That we can come to him without intermediaries. That he is intimately present and interested in you and in me. That he has authority and glory over all things and desire to share his life with you in compelling love. That's what Easter is about. That's one of the things we can contemplate during this Easter season. This is the Jesus that went to Calvary for you and for me. This is the Jesus that was mocked and was beaten and that was hung on a tree in order to draw you and me and all to himself. This is the Jesus who was entombed and 3 days later was raised from the dead and ascended after 40 days of showing himself to many people, including his disciples, and ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Majesty on high with you and with me. Because he has raised us up and brought us to himself. Raised us up and brought us to himself. That's the Jesus that he wants you and me to see. What about you, friend? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you realize how Jesus wants you to see him? I'm amazed with joy, with incredible privilege of just this tiny little bitty nuance of knowing Jesus. Because it's just really indeed tiny little bitty knowledge. We don't even know the depth of it all yet. We're just on this journey of being invited to know as he reveals himself to us. What about you? Are you interested in knowing this Jesus? He says he draws you to himself. You have an open standing invitation and are welcome to him. Will you seize it? see Him for who He really is, as He reveals Himself to be. I pray you do, friend. Let us know if you need some help. We all do in this journey of knowing Jesus and making Him known. You don't have to do it alone. I look forward to seeing you next time as we continue in this journey, in this path of seeing Jesus, of knowing Jesus, and of making Him known for who He really is. To make Him known for what He stands for. And as we do so through relationships of love, of hope, of faith, as we do so through worship, through family fellowship and neighborhood engagements, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the honor and glory of God. Amen. I'm excited to invite you to Grace Communion Richardson this Easter. Whether you've never been to church or it's been a long while, we believe that you will enjoy your time with us. Come as you are, whether in person or online. Join us for a great message of hope, of fellowship, and of inspiration. We can't wait to see you at Grace Communion Richardson.
Families, join our Easter extravaganza at home Easter egg hunt. Use your eggs or pick up a basket from us. Register at gcrichardson.org/Easter.
Let's conclude this message with a praise song from our praise team. And God willing, I'll see you next time. God bless.
So
I want to invite you to a Zoom discussion after this message. The ID is on the screen. If you need to call using the phone number is on your screen as well. If you are watching on Facebook, the link that you can click on to join Zoom is in the description. If you are watching from our website, the link is on top of the video. I look forward to meeting you on Zoom for discussion and for fellowship. God bless.